to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. We pick it up tonight in verse 14. A prayer that will never, ever lose its power. Last week we covered some ground. We looked at chapter 2, verses 11 through 3:13. The reason we traveled so much ground was because it's a section. There's a whole theme there. Paul's getting into the heart of what he wants to say. Remember when he started out in chapter 1, he talked about the mystery of the gospel, and that God has made known and brought to pass the mystery, this hidden truth about the gospel. And he gets into that God is wants to bless mankind, give mankind redemption through His Son, forgiveness of sins, salvation, we call it. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but every single man on the face of the earth. And there was that division between Jew and Gentile, and Paul got into that and showed how the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, was to bring mankind, to reconcile them to God. And by being reconciled to God, they would then be reconciled to one another. That all the divisions could stop, that us that are Christians are what we call in the body of Christ, and we're one. Together. We're a family. We've come together. And he says in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now again, he's talking to the Gentiles in this book. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." So you're members of the household of God. You're one. You're all coming together, being built for a dwelling place of God, what we call the church. An awesome truth. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Again, speaking to the Gentiles here. And he gets into this, but he kind of goes off. "For this reason." What reason? "For the reason that God's brought you together. That God has reconciled both the Jew and Gentile to himself and to one another, and that there are no longer any divisions. The wall of division has been knocked down, and that there's free access to the Father because of the Son, by the Holy Spirit." There's this access there. He talked about it in verse 18. But he gets off here because he says, "For this reason," and you think he's about to pray here, as you're going to see in our text tonight. But he goes off for the next 13 verses. Paul sparked it when he hit that, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And he kind of wanted to get into that. Maybe he didn't feel like he covered it thoroughly enough. It wasn't done properly. He didn't hit it, with everything. I feel like that so many times. I'm teaching a message and I go through it and I'm about to go to the next point. I just think, man, no, I didn't get it enough. And I go back and I start, hitting some more on it. I love that about Paul because it gives me authority to do those kinds of things. Up at the men's retreat, I was sharing with the guys. I opened up to Acts chapter 21. And in Acts chapter 21, Paul preached through the night till midnight. And then a guy finally fell asleep, fell out of the window. Paul went down, laid on him, said his life is still in him, came back up, started talking. It says, the text says, and he talked until the sun came up. They said, guys, I love verses like this. Because that's what we're going to do up here on the mountain. And if you fall asleep, just stay away from the windows because I don't think I got the faith to get you back up. But just lay in the aisle there and, sleep. If you snore, we'll kick you. But we're going through the night. And man, we had a blast. In fact, we were, I did some teaching and we were doing some praying and seeking the Lord. And then about 11 o'clock, I started teaching again. It was great and we had an awesome time. But I love Paul because he gives me such authority to do things like this. Paul was a long-winded kind of guy. I've been blamed for that. Well, I'm just following the biblical pattern. You know, Paul is about to finish things in Philippians. He says, he's kind of wrapping things up in chapter 3 there. And it's an interesting passage because he says, as he begins to repeat himself, he says, finally, brethren, and he gets into this like he's close. And then he goes on for two more chapters. And then again, at the end of chapter 4 there, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren. He comes back to that. I love that. Tangents were one of Paul's things. We saw in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, he gets off on a tangent that he doesn't pick back up until chapter 7. He gets off on chapters and chapters of tangents. Man, and they're inspired by the Lord. Just giving me great authority. I love the Word. I love the guidance that the Word leaves us tonight. Well, Paul does that again because he's so filled with the passion of God. He's so filled with what God is revealing to his heart. He's got to share it. He can't hold it in. And it just comes out again. And I'm so glad he went off on that tangent here. Again, talking about the mystery, because we got in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, a lot of stuff about the mystery. We looked at that. And, great definition of it is in verse 6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel. This is the mystery and truly it was a mystery, that the Gentiles, these that the Jews looked at as rejected, that they would be fellow heirs of the same bodies and partakers of the promises. What promises? That promise to Abraham. As we saw in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, where God had promised to Abraham, and it said that God preached the gospel to Abraham, that he said, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Jews missed it. The Jews believed in a Messiah, but didn't understand that it was not just for the Jewish people. But the promise to Abraham, who was the first Jew, was that through Abraham, not just the Jews, but all the nations of the earth should be blessed through the Messiah. We find what those blessings are. They're mainly spiritual blessings. And in chapter 1, verse 3, it's the text. It's the introduction, if you would, to this, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. And in chapter 2, he got into that in verse 6, that we're seated with him and, everything up there in eternity around the throne is ours right now in a spiritual sense as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because we're in Christ. Because the Spirit of God has been poured out on the day of Pentecost and is being poured out continually in people's lives, and we're getting born again and we're receiving the promises of the gospel. And it's an awesome thing as we see these things unfold. And it's a neat verse 9 there in chapter 3, and it says, to make known to all people what is the fellowship of the mystery. Listen to this. What's the mystery? Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the ages. And Paul's point here, as we looked at predestination in chapter 1, Paul's point, again, talking to the Gentiles, his point was, listen, God didn't think this up yesterday. God didn't say, whoops, Moses and the law, it didn't work. Oh no, the nation Israel isn't really working out for me. So you know what? I'm going to kind of broaden my scope here and I'm going to pull in the Gentiles. No. It was the very plan of God. It was hidden in God from the beginning of time, when the worlds were created, predestined before the foundations of the earth. It's been God's plan of redemption all along. And Paul is revealing these things that, as Peter says, that prophets have been looking into, desiring, the ones that prophesied of the covenant, the new covenant, wondered what it really all meant in 1 Peter chapter 1 there. I think it's verse 12 or so. Talks about how they inquired to look in. But now how we have it. And he gets down here and he says in verse 14, he says, for this reason. You see, he's picking it back up again in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason. Goes off on that tangent, and then he comes back, for this reason. What reason is that? Again, you have to go back to chapter 2 to find that reason. And it's that we, Jews, Gentiles, whoever we are, whatever race we're from, whatever family we're out of, that we would all become one in Jesus Christ, that we are the habitation of God in the Spirit, that we are that dwelling place of God, the church, anybody that's put their faith in Jesus. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And so, he is closing this section, which we call the doctrinal section. Now, all through the book, there's doctrine and application. But in the first three chapters, there's the main theme of truth, teaching, doctrine. And Paul is kind of developing this whole thing about the mystery and God's plan of redemption. Oh, and there's places for application, and he asks that, and he prays that they would understand that which he's teaching on. But when you get to chapter 4, 5, and 6, you really find he starts really bringing these truths about to the practical living, and really how we're to walk as Christians, and how we're to function as a church, and how we're to function as the people of God within the family, within, you know, husbands and wives, children, within the workplace, and within the warfare that we're involved in. And he really gets into these things, and it's a real neat section. And here he's kind of closing out all of the truth he's been declaring, and he's going to bring then the exhortation to heed that truth and what all that means for our lives with a prayer. I love it because, you know, if you were to hear Ephesians for the first time as they did, you would have heard it read in the congregation. And as you heard it read in the congregation, you know, typically we'll open with prayer in a sermon. And the sermon will be taught, and then we'll close in prayer. I love Paul, how free he is. He opens with worship in his teaching, declaring, Oh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he just starts going in chapter 1. And he starts declaring radical truth, heavy doctrine. And then he starts praying, "Oh God, that you would open their eyes, that they might understand these things, that they might get it." And then he gets back into some more heavy stuff. "You who were dead in trespass," chapter 2. And he goes into some more heavy truth. And then he prays again. And then he gets into the application. You know, he's just preaching and praying, teaching, preaching, praying. He's just going for it. And I love it. It's beautiful. This is definitely a model prayer that I encourage you to pray. Because to be real honest, brothers and sisters, the church today doesn't understand the new covenant fully. They don't really get it. Christianity to them is, you know, coming to church, is opening their Bible and where's the pastor going, and kind of sitting there, sometimes glossy-eyed and, you know, a little tired and sleepy, and just kind of hearing the message and going home and doing nothing with it. And that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is to have fellowship with you. The heart of God is to draw you to himself, to stir your heart, to give you life, to sanctify you, to change you, to create in you a new heart each day. And to daily talk with you and have communion with you. It's a wonderful thing. It's called the new covenant. To bless you radically, to bless you with every spiritual blessing, to let you partake and taste of heaven even now here on earth. And this is God's heart for you. This is Paul's prayer for us. And this is the will of God for the church. And I pray this same prayer over us tonight. As we study it, I'm just praying that, oh God, help me, help us to understand this. Because what's the problem? The problem is We are so separated from the first century. We don't understand these things that are going on. But when we go back and take a little time and study them as we've been doing on Thursday nights, it opens up the gospel in such a way that causes us to want to worship. It's called grace. But so many people think grace is just, oh, God forgives me and loves me. And it stops there. Grace is that I'm a wretched sinner and I've been saved. And it stops there. That's like just a taste of what grace is. That's like take a sip of, you know, a cold glass of water on a hot day after you've run 3 miles. No, God's saying, thirst for me, partake, take that thing and just down it. Because there's so much more to the gospel, to Christianity, to your relationship with the Lord. So much more. God, if Christianity, if this thing about being a disciple is boring, you haven't partaken. God is into stirring our hearts, filling us with His Spirit, using us for His glory, letting us to taste and see that He's good. It says in Romans that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. It's just a foretaste of heaven. Now let me ask you, you think if you tasted heaven, that you'd be like, oh, that's neat. Well, let me ask you this. When you get to heaven, do you think you're going to look around and go, oh, this is a cool place? Kind of, I wonder what we're going to do for all eternity. And it might get boring here around the throne. You see, a lot of times that's really the way we approach the Lord and kind of approach Christianity. Listen, you haven't tasted. You definitely haven't partaken to lay hold. The Paul's prayers, oh, that they would lay hold. They would grasp these truths, that they would begin to understand them. That was his prayer in chapter 1. Again, he's repeating the same things. But he's going on as he's closing the section on the gospel in the sense of all of that doctrine. He's going to get in, again into that, to the application of it. But he's saying, oh, you know, that they would get it. And then it would affect them. You can know the Bible back and forth, but if the Bible doesn't affect you, there's a problem. If you just have a bunch of knowledge, there's a big, big problem. See, the reason that I teach and the reason I labor and study to teach is to give you guys an understanding of God, to give you good theology. But it's not just so, yeah, you can understand God and explain God. Because really, it's very hard to explain God. He's too big. But it's to give you an understanding of God enough that you can begin to really, really walk with God and understand God's will and God's heart for your life. The purpose you were created. And that you might have fellowship with Him in a real awesome way. And I have never met a person yet that has an understanding to the Bible and lets the Bible affect their life. The Word of God that's bored, that's dry, that's kind of, don't know what to do today, kind of raining, and I'm just really, man, I'm bored, and just maybe I'll flick the TV on and just kind of hang out. No way. Because why? It's raining, they're bored, but God lives in their heart. Man, and they've got fellowship with Almighty. And there's a stirring that can happen with a person that really understands the good news. That's what Paul's praying. Listen to what he says here. He says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knee. I'm going to pray. I'm going to surrender for this reason, because God has done this great work of reconciling mankind to Himself. He says, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now that's important in the context. Again, he's saying the whole family in heaven and on earth, anybody in Christ is called the family of God. The saints of old, those Jews, Abraham, Isaac, those that walked with God by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 shows us those kinds of guys, that kind of a walk. Many of them, and as the author of Hebrews says, for time would fail me and to tell you of Gideon and Barak, and goes on with all these guys. I feel like that every message I preach, time would fail me to tell you of, because it's so rich. There's no way you could exhaust the good news, the Word of God. We could spend all night in this verse, but we won't. You're saying, thank you, Lord. But see here, see what his point is. His point is, hey, whom I'm bowing my knee to is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family on in heaven and on earth, the saints that have already gone on, whether they would be Jew, Gentile, whether they would be black, white, whether they would be from, you know, China or Mexico or wherever, whether they were poor, rich, whether they were smart or ignorant, whether they were, you know, beautiful or ugly, doesn't matter. If they were in Christ, they're part of the family. Do you know tonight you have a family? You really do. If you're born again, if you're a lover of God, you've got a family. It's right here. It's not only here, it's in heaven too. That's radical to think about. There are going to be people in heaven that are truly your brothers and sisters that you're going to meet one day. What a family. It doesn't matter who you are. I've said it so many times. Look at us in this room. How did we get in this room tonight? What are you doing in this room tonight? Why would you come and sit in that chair? Would you hang out with people like this when you were an unsaved person? I mean, no way. I mean, we would be ripping on each other and there are people in here that I would have nothing to do with before I was converted. And many of you would have had nothing to do with me, I can guarantee you that, before you were converted. But look at us. We're all here studying the Bible. You know, people out there in the world, they're saying, kooks. You say, I'm going to Bible study, Mom. You know, you tell your husband or your wife, I'm going to Bible study. Why? Haven't you read that thing yet? They don't get it. I don't expect them to get it. They don't understand. Hey, we're a family. And Paul's saying to the Jews and Gentiles, which was great division, he's saying, you guys are a family. And I'm bowing my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family is named. He's the Father. He's the Father. And that is awesome. There's one Father in this family, and one only. He says here, getting into his prayer, he says that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. He's praying that there would be a granting, a giving to. And he prays it not according to your faith, not according to your strength, not according to your abilities, but according to his glory. According to God's glory, his perfect and holy glory, that which there no sin lies, no error is there. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the perfection and holiness of God. It's according to God. It's according to that glory which he so deserves. That's what I pray. According to his glory, he says, and this is what I pray, that you would be strengthened. There would be a strengthening. How many of us tonight need strength? Oh, man. I know I do. I wasn't feeling so good this afternoon, I'll tell you. Maybe it was all that coffee I had today. But I was just, man, my stomach was just turning, and I'm thinking, Lord, I need strength for tonight. You know, and it's an amazing thing. He strengthened me. But you know what Paul's talking about more than physically? He's talking about spiritually. How many of us feel like maybe I did physically today all the time spiritually? Thinking, oh God, I'm so weak. I'm in such need of revival. I mean, Lord, I'm so carnal. And the strengthening is according to his glory. Look what it says here. It says that we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit. I love that word might. The word might is the word power. It's that same word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you should receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's the power of the Spirit. And that word power there, that word come upon, as we know from Acts 1:8, is the overshadowing, the coming upon, the consuming power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that you would be clothed, you would be endued with power from on high. It's a power from heaven on high. It's a holy power. It's a divine power. It's the power of God. And that we would have that power, that we would be strengthened with that kind of power by His Spirit, so important to see, or through His Spirit, where? In the inner man. Now, according to the Scriptures, there's an outward man and there's an inner man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 declares that. He says, the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Talks about earlier on in that book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about how we're being changed from glory to glory. We're being transformed. There's something happening within us. It's not so much outwardly. Outwardly, the Scriptures declare clearly that the outward man, the physical body, is perishing. The older you get, the older I get, I just say amen. You know, I'll be 30 next year, and that doesn't sound old to some of you. And to some of you, it sounds real old. You think 30, pastor's going to be 30. Some of you are saying, a pastor 30, that young? But I tell you, I can feel it. Man. You know, we were on the men's retreat, and you know, hey, I used to be good at basketball. Not no more. Mike! Oh, Mike, I can get you right now. Because you are 30. Oh, man. But I tell you, you can feel it. You really can. You know, a lot of you guys are in your 20s and you're young. It's only going to be a few years. And so you start feeling this thing start hitting you. And as you well know, those of you that are over 30, it's downhill from there on. But know this. The Bible says it's going to be that way. It's biblical. It's biblical. It's okay. You know, they've got all these things of, you know, how to keep your face looking good and get rid of your wrinkles, and they can do operations and surgeries, and that people are in a pursuit right now to look young. You know, they got hair transplants, you know, if you're starting to bald, and, you know, I mean, and I just think, what? You know, your hair's turning great. Hey, diet. The Bible says it's a glory to a man. The silver head. Hey, guys, if your hair's turning gray, worship the Lord. You know, the Bible says that's good. It's right. Oh, man. You know, those of you that are losing hair, you know, they called Elijah a baldy. Hey, that guy was a man of God. And in fact, he, you know, had some lions come out to devour those guys that did that to him. That's a man of power. You know, and we're so uptight. You know, that's so wrong. That's so wrong. That's so dumb. That's so worldly, carnal. Hey, forget it. The Bible says the outward man's perishing. Just rejoice in it. It means you're getting closer to heaven. But here's what you don't want to rejoice in. When your inward man is perishing, can you say, yes, my outward man is perishing, but you know, want to know what? My inward man is being renewed day by day. There is something going on in my heart, in my spirit. The inner man, I was thinking about it today in prayer, and I was thinking, man, inner man, this is incredible. Think about this thing. I'm thinking of God right now. And it was like, you know how God just opens your eyes to things and just kind of breathes on you a little taste of heaven for a second. It's called the foretaste. I love those times. And I was just sitting there, and I was kind of tired, feeling bad. And the Lord just, He says, Trent, right now I'm dwelling in you. You have an inner man. I'm thinking, what? What is all this? Where is it? And I just came to the awesome realization that God is not just in this room, but He's in me. And God is real. It's not a fairy tale. I really have a sense that a lot of people are going through doubt of their faith. Satan wants you to doubt, because if you doubt, you're really not going to live for the Lord. Because if you really believe in heaven, man, you're going to live for the Lord. You really believe eternity's real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. You're going to share your faith. You're going to care about people. You know, I thought about it. Why would I pray if I don't really believe that God hears? I mean, here I am. I'm in my office, kneeling down and praying by a couch, and I'd really believe that God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, hears me. That is an awesome thought. Well, why wouldn't I pray? The only reason I wouldn't pray is because I really don't believe that. But listen, that is reality. Don't let Satan rip you off. Let the Spirit be unleashed in your heart. Let that inner man be strengthened. Paul saying, Lord, this is what I pray. Father of heaven, I pray that according to the riches of your glory, that you would strengthen your church through your Spirit in the inner man, that you would give them that power and that strength within their very innermost beings. Oh, that we would care about the inward man. That we would be people, even as Paul was, that cared about the spiritual condition of our heart. You know, when we dabble with sin, what we're saying is, I don't care about my spiritual condition. I know this is destroying it. I know that what I sow to that I'm going to reap of. When I sow to the flesh, I'll reap of the flesh corruption in my walk, in my spirit, that it's going to be quenched and destroyed, and my inward man is going to begin to get smaller and smaller. You know, do you care tonight? Do you care about your spiritual condition? Because you can look as spiritual as they all get. You can look so spiritual outwardly. Nobody could ever know what God knows. And the judgment seat's going to reveal what you are. And it's not that you need to fear. The judgment seat's going to reveal it. I need to let everybody see how spiritual I am. But it's your walk, your fellowship with God that you're giving up for sin, for stuff that only makes you absolutely miserable, condemned, and defeated. But that we would stand up and say, sin will not have dominion over us because we are not under the law, but under grace. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're in the new covenant. And my exhortation tonight to us is that we would begin to care about our spiritual condition. Please. Because you're going to care about it when you stand before the Lord. You will never regret in eternity walking with the Lord. And remember that eternity is forever. You will never regret, even here now on earth, walking with the Lord. Oh, there might be trials, there might be pains, there might be struggles, there might be things of that sort. But you shall never ever regret giving yourself wholly and completely to the Lord. There's not a day I've regretted it. Oh, I'm so thankful that I didn't go back every time I've been tempted. I'm so thankful today that I could say, yeah, my inward man is being renewed. God is so good. Because I'm going to give myself to the things of the Spirit. Oh, that we would, Paul's passion here in prayer is that we would be strong within. And he says here in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, keep in mind, Paul is praying for Christians, not unbelievers. Oh, that God, you would save them. That's not what his prayer is. He's praying for the church. And his prayer is and here is where the strength within the inner man comes from. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may dwell. There's that word dwell. We've looked at it before. It's a compound word in the Greek language. And it means, the word means to down and to live. It means to go down in and to live. It means it's translated to abide or to tabernacle or to make your home in. The root word of it is back in chapter 2, verse 19, where it says members of the household of God. That word household. A word close to it is that word in verse 22 in chapter 2, a habitation of God in the Spirit. That word habitation or dwelling place. It speaks of a place that you're at home in. It's an interesting word that has much application for your walk and mine. Because what we're dealing with here is not just that you would be sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, but that Christ might abide in your life, in your inner man freely. Make himself at home in your heart. You know how it is. You go to somebody's house, and when you're at somebody's house, you know, and you want to use the phone, you ask them, "Can I use the phone, please?" "Oh, sure, of course, go ahead," they say. You know, you're thirsty, and you maybe sometimes don't even want to ask for a drink. You know, and you're just kind of thinking, "Man, I hope they offer me something to drink. I'm so thirsty." But you notice something, that when you're at your home, you don't ask for a drink, you go get a drink. You don't ask to use the phone, you use the phone, because you're at home. You're not concerned with those kinds of things because you're free, because it's your home. You're not a visitor, you're one who lives there. You've settled down there, you're dwelling there. Paul's prayer here is that Christ can do that in our hearts. Our hearts, Christ's home. There's a little book out, a little pamphlet out. It was written about that. And the guy goes in it, he goes through every place in a human house. And he starts comparing it to the heart, you know, into the living room, the fellowship that you have there. And what kind of fellowship in your heart do you have with the world? Is Christ comfortable there? Can Christ come into the living room of your heart and just dwell, be at home? Or is he kind of uncomfortable because of the things that you let there? The things that are on your TV screen, and, you know, on and on it goes, all the way back to, you know, the closet and the secret sins that are, you know, how you kind of throw things in your closet. But is Christ comfortable in your heart? Or as we'll see in chapter 4, verse 30, is he grieved? The Holy Spirit grieved. Is he pushed into a corner of that house, of your heart? The word grieved literally means to be pushed, to shove down, to be quenched, to be suppressed, down into a corner. You know, it's like saying, "Lord, you can come into the living room, but you can't go into my kitchen, and you can't go into any of the bedrooms, and don't you dare try to go down the hallway, and don't you dare open that closet. Because there are things there that I don't want you to see, and I know that you'll be grieved." And so he's squished into the living room. Can you imagine trying to live in the living room? Could you imagine trying to cook your wife's mothers in the living room? You can't go in the kitchen. You can't be free at home. And so in our lives, how is the Lord able to be free? Paul's prayer is that Christ would dwell, that he might, that he could, that he would be able to dwell in your hearts. That's my heart. That's my prayer for my life, for my family, for us as a church body, is that we would allow God to dwell in our hearts. He would be free there because there's nothing hidden. It's His. We're living sacrifices. You see, when you're like that is when you truly are free. When you really can have the blessings that only Christ can bring, surrendered fully, completely. Oh, I pray that's what we would be. Well, there's so much here. I think that you should pray through these things and meditate on them. It says through faith, and that's how it's done. It's through obedience by faith. You know, faith. James talks about works without faith is dead. What's he talking about? Obedience. Faith and obedience are hand in hand. It says that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Oh, that we would see this. That we would be rooted. The word speaks of, you know, two analogies here, rooted and grounded. The roots, like in a tree. That tree, the big trees have the greater root span. Many trees, Their roots go out as far as their branches hang out. You see a big old, you know, oak tree, and the branches go way out. Know this, under the soil where you can't see, there are roots that go just as far. Many times are almost just as big. And that's what holds this massive tree up. It's amazing. You know, over at the School of Ministry house, out in the back, there's this huge, huge tree. You know, and I just look at this thing, and I think it's on the side of a hill. How does this thing stand? And the Lord reminds me there's something holding it up underneath that you don't see. Because when we had some winds, man, I'm thinking, this thing's got to fall down. And then I realized, this thing's been through so many windstorms. How many years has this thing been here? And it's an interesting thing to me, because what Paul is using this analogy to say, within your heart, your inward man, where nobody sees, what is the root structure? Because check this out, brothers and sisters. Think through this analogy, this illustration. The deeper the roots are, and the farther they're spread, and the bigger they are, the bigger the tree can grow, and the more weight it can hold. And think of it, the more weight it can hold, the more fruit that it can hold. The Bible tells us, Jesus declares to us in John chapter 15, to abide in Him and He in us. That's that word abide, make His home, dwell. And we would bear much fruit, and that fruit shall remain, He declares in verse 16. And then He says, and by this my Father is glorified. He says, but all you are is the branch. You're the tree, if you would, the branch. What does a branch do? A branch holds the fruit. That's amazing to me. God is allowing me and you to hold fruit. But you know who bears fruit? The Lord. And we've seen that in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before Him. The good works. He's done it. That we'd walk in them. It's how strong you are in the inward man. How strong you are in the heart. How real you are with the Lord is how much you're going to be able to handle in the holding of fruit, which is going to bring God glory ultimately. Now, I desire to bring God glory. I desire to see us as a body, as a family, that the world would look in and say, wow, look at their good works, and they would begin to glorify the Father in heaven. That they would say, that is a light of the world. That is the light. That's where it's happening. That's what it's about. Those people know God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. That's what I want, what they've got. We're not going to be able to do it. Oh, we can hold, you know, an apple here and an orange there. But I'm talking about abounding with fruit. That's the will of God. He's saying, as strong as you'll allow me to build you, as you just root yourself in me, I'll hang so much fruit on you, you won't even know. You won't even be able to believe it. I will bless you. Listen, when you're a fruit holder for the Lord, you're a blessed person. Oh. There's nothing greater than just holding out the fruit of the Spirit. Than just to reach out and just say, hey, here it is. To reveal the nature of God. To let the Father's love flow through you. To let the Spirit control you. Oh man, that, you want satisfaction? There it is. You want to have fun? Oh, yeah, get filled. And be used for the glory of God. That is exactly what your heart is longing for, and even if you don't know it, oh, it's longing for it. There's nothing like being used by the Lord. There's nothing I'd rather be involved in. Now, when I'm used of the Lord, I'm just blown out. Not at, look at me, how great I am, man. I'm blown out of, Lord, you would do this with me? You are so rich in mercy, abounding in goodness. Thank you. And I just find myself worshiping. But I find my soul absolutely, completely satisfied. I want nothing more. The only thing I want more is more of God. I want more and more. And the analogy speaks so powerfully. This is Paul's prayer. Oh, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Now again, the rooting is in love. It's in the love of God. You're so rooted because you're in fellowship with Him. because you're in fellowship with Him. Grounding. The word there, quickly, it means laying a foundation. You know, we talk about the vine and branches. Jesus uses that analogy of the church, John 15. The Old Testament used it of Israel. It's been an analogy used of the people of God all the way through. Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus uses the same analogy of the foundation. Luke chapter 8, I think it is. The Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. He talks about, you know, the man who builds his house on the sand. Yeah, it's destroyed. But he who hears the word of God and does it is the guy that digs down deep and lays a foundation. Now again, what's a foundation? You don't see foundations. We were in LA the other day driving by an area where they're building a skyscraper, and I looked down as far as I could see as I saw the top of a tractor way down in a hole. The hole was probably 50 to 100 feet deep. You know, when I was there with Richard Brennan, one of the elders here, and he's an iron worker. He's built those kinds of structures. And I said, Richard, that's the footing, isn't it? They're digging the footing for that building. He's saying, oh man, you wouldn't believe there's six stories of footing down there. And I'm thinking, nobody has a clue. People look at the skyscraper and go, wow, that thing is huge, it's tall. How does it stand up? The footing, the foundation. And unless we're willing to slow down, to dig deep into the things of God, and to allow the Lord to strengthen us in our inner men, in our most inner being, that we are spiritual people. We're not just people that are Americans that go to church, but we're Christians. Huge difference. But we're Christians. We're people who are saying, God, my prayer life is important to me. To understand your word is an important thing. I need your word. I need it to fill my heart. I need you. I need to know you. I need to be full of you. I need to have all of you. Can't do it without you. Lord, I need it. Strengthen me according to your word. Oh, Lord, I want to walk close to you. I want to care about eternity. I want to know my God. Start digging the foundation. Start letting the roots spread. Let God prepare your heart. Walk with the Lord that God can use you. So many people today don't understand the whole thing of preparation. You know, we live in that high-strung, high-paced society. Let's go! You know, I'm saved! I'm going to take the world for Jesus! And you know, we live in that, you know, I've shared it with you, the fast food lines. You know, they've got the you know, time there. You pull up the window, you know, you're counting the time, you know, you gotta have it, you know, within a few minutes. You know, you gotta go to the ATM. No, you gotta go through the drive-through ATM. That, and when you get there, you gotta have that button that just quick cash. I gotta go! Shoom! Because we, you know, and that's how we get. That's our mentality. And that's gotta be transformed by the Word. Not that you can't go through the, hey man, I always talk about it because I'm always at fast food lines and ATMs. And I'm always, you know, moving out. But in my walk, I've got to realize that that's not the way of the Word. That's not the way of the Lord. He's asking us to slow down, to dig deep, to be real, to be deep people in Him. To allow Him to build into us. To become equipped in His Word, to spend time. That's why we have sought here at Saving Grace to teach the Word of God. And if it takes 200 years to get through Ephesians, we'll do it. That's why we've started the School of Ministry and said, you know what, we need a year. And a year is nothing. A year is that high-paced, you know, and we're trying to jam in a year a lot. And we've got the Schools of Discipleship, and God willing, coming September, we'll have an extension campus here, Calvary Chapel Bible School. And be able to just continually equip the saints. Because, you listen, Sunday morning, you know, people go to Sunday morning, 20 minutes, they hear the Word of God a week. What are you going to do in 20 minutes? I can barely get an introduction in 20 minutes. People go, that's your long way. No, the Bible's rich. You got to develop it. You've got to get into it. And it's like, you know, a miner going into a mine shaft. I'm going to find gold in 20 minutes. You're not going to find anything in 20 minutes but some coal. You're going to come out with a black nose. And that's what people do. They go hear sermonettes for Christianettes. We're missing it. We're missing it. You know, and we'll spend time on a Thursday night study. And then I praise God, you guys still come back. That means you're into it. You care about it. I know we get weary and tired. That's great. Fine. At least you're here. You guys work hard. I know that. But praise God, you're willing to just say, you know what, Lord, I need to know your word. I need to know who you are because I want to do something with it. Because I want to be a man, because I want to be a woman that's deeply grounded in your love. Notice it's not so much in his word, it's his love. As you are grounded in the word, God willing, you're being grounded in his love. Rooted in the love of Christ. Oh, this is just so rich. So filled with goodness. You know, there's so much here, so little time. I'm going to brush over this, and we're going to come back to this on Sunday morning. So you don't want to miss that study. And if you're listening by tape, you want to get Sunday mornings. Just for context's sake, it says, as he says there in verse 17, that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that... being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, when you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, and I want you to know it's not your love for God, it's God's love for you, it's the gospel of grace, it's the new covenant. Then you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. I want you to note here in the context, it's all the saints. This is not for the pastor. This is not for the mystic. The deep guy. Well, he's deep because he's dug deep. If you want to dig with him, you can go. It's not for a special select group within the church. So many Christians have given in to such a wimpy excuse that, well, you know, I just ain't intellectual. Huh. That's great. Either am I. You know, God gave you guys a pastor who's an idiot. I mean, really. God gave you guys a pastor who can't even read. Yeah, I can't read. People say, you can read. I trick you every week. Because I really can't. You know, and here I am digging in. And I go out of my way. I say, hey, bro, you want to know God? Hey, read this commentary on tape for me, would you? Thanks. I give him a tape recorder, some tapes, and a book. And that's how I study. And you know, God, I love it. I love it. It's God's humor. I love it. Because God's going to say, I'm not going to let anybody at Saving Grace be able to have the excuse of not getting in the Word. Well, I'm not really a student. You think I was a student? Do you know how much I hated school? Huh, you can't even imagine. Do you know how many books I threw across the living room, the kitchen? You know how many pages I've ripped out of books? So frustrated I couldn't read. My poor mom. Ask her. She's been through it with me. Imagine. When I saw a library, I thought it was the pit of hell. You know, I couldn't read, and I felt like an idiot, and I just felt dumb, especially before I had the satisfaction of the Lord. And I mean, I just, books. You know, some of you guys are bookworms. But I was a book hater. Literally. And now here I am, a student, a teacher, because of one reason. I want to know the love of God. That's the only reason. And we're all without excuse. It's not to a select group. You know, guys are in the school ministry. Some guys are pretty smart. Some guys are a little slow. And I love those guys that are a little slow because their pastors just like them. And you know, they go, well, you know, I'm not really good at that. You're not. You're right. But God wants to make you. You need to be diligent. You want to know God? And you know, what can they say to me?
Well, you don't understand. You're just brilliant.
They can't do it. They can read better than I can. And I love it. And you see that here. He's saying that you might be able to. Not that it's, you can't ever attain this. It's so far, no, you might be able. The word able here is to be fully able to. You might be fully able to comprehend with every single saint what is the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. His prayer continues to climax here, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, that you might what? No, the word is experiential knowledge. That you might not just know about God, but you might know God. And you might know this vast love. And the only way you can explain it is saying the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know, you can know, is what he's saying. The love of Christ that passes knowledge. Wait a second, how do you know something that passes knowing? By the Spirit of God within the inner man. The riches of Christ are only revealed to those who want them. The gold is only found by those who go digging for it. And if we're willing to go, He's willing to give. We've got it all in Christ. You can know it. Listen to what he says. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And again, we'll look at these on Sunday morning. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I could spend a year on that topic. Because it's the new covenant. That's the whole thing. You can now have all that God has. You are now a fellow heir of Jesus Christ. A joint heir with Christ and an heir of God. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. In Him, in Jesus, dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead, and He dwells in you. This just goes on and on. It's deep. It's wide. It's past understanding, but you can understand it through the Spirit of God. And then verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now it's important for you to see here, in passing, that the whole point is that God would get the glory. It's verse 21 there, to Him be the glory in what? The church. Not just in you individually, in the body. As we're all flowing as a family. As we're all going deep together. You know, if your walk is struggling, it affects my ability to serve the Lord. Because we're a body, and if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. That's why I'm saying, guys, it's so important that we seek after the Lord. Now listen to this. Now I know verse 20, there's no way that we could look at this even on a Sunday morning in just depth. But just real quickly, give me 2 minutes here and look at what's going on here. There is a climax here in verse 20 that is mind-boggling to me. That speaks to me of the riches of Christ, of the riches of God's grace, which Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 talked about. Chapter 1 verse 3 talks about these spiritual blessings, all of them. Chapter 2, verse 6 talks about these things, and verse 7, and on we go through Ephesians of all these places where it talks about these riches. And Paul says this is what's going on. Now the emphasis is on God. It's just, do you want to grasp it? You want to take it? You want to lay hold of it? Listen to this. Now to Him. The first emphasis is Him. Now to Him, listen to this, who is able. So it's now to Him, God, who is able to do. Now to Him who is able to do. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly. Oh no, it gets better. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. It gets better. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all, or above all that you could ask. Whoa. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask, wait, or think, according to the power of God. that works within us. Whew. That's a scratch on the surface. This is exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is promising us if we would say, yes, Lord, I'll follow after you. It's saying God is able. Now, listen up, now, because of the new covenant, now, to God, He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or even think. The word according means dominate, controlled by, dominated by the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, who's where? At work in us. If you would but yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, this promises to you, you can think of all that God can do in your life. You can ask God to do anything you want. And if it's for His glory and honor, you can guarantee this, He'll do far above, exceedingly abundantly above it all. How? As you yield yourself, listen, key, as you yield yourself to the work of His Holy Spirit, as He becomes the Lord of your life, you become dead, He fills you with the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Your word is rich. Lord, if that's an understatement, I don't know what is. Oh, Lord, we can't even get through a text like this. Father, our hearts tonight are absolutely thankful, God, for the gospel. We desire, Lord, it. We desire, God, the fullness of it in our lives. And Father, my prayer tonight for us as a church body is that we in our own walks would begin to care about You. Holiness would be our desire. Knowing You and falling in love with You because of that love You've, Lord, so poured out abundantly on us, we give You ourself. Tonight, God, we sanctify the table of communion by the blood of Jesus, that it might open our eyes tonight, that it might declare the truth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, the climax of the gospel. And that, Lord, tonight it might so revolutionize us as we just think on the cross and Your grace and because You did it. Recognizing, God, there's nothing for us to do but give ourselves to You. I think Paul said it so perfectly in Romans 12 as we present our bodies as living sacrifices to You. Because, God, it's only right. It's our reasonable service. Or God, as it's translated in other versions, it's our reasonable act of worship. It's only right. It's only reasonable. It's nothing great to present ourselves to a God who's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Because He's dwelling in us individually and corporately as a people. He's called us the church. And He's desiring to hang its fruit upon us. And we want, Lord, Your name to be magnified and glorified through the world. So, Lord, we ask that You would anoint the Turkey team. We ask, God, that You would send the gospel across, Lord, the entire, Lord, Asian world. God, we pray You would convert the Muslim world into Christianity as we see statistically that the Muslims are taking over Christianity in this generation because of, Lord, Your people. I pray You'd raise up a mighty army, O God. And Father, that You, Lord, would win the Muslim world to Jesus Christ, as we know it's Your will and heart, and we know if we ask it, and it's according to Your will, we have it. And we know if we ask, You'll do more than that. So, Lord, that's what we ask for, and just wait to see what You're going to do as we yield ourselves to You. And Father, we pray for the work You're going to do in Africa and are doing right now as, Lord, some of the team, God, from Wes Bentley's, Lord, ministry is there in Sudan working. God, I pray that You would convert the entire army over there to Christianity. God, and You would save those, Lord, that won't convert to Islam, that they would convert to Jesus Christ, that You'd use the chaplaincy corps for Your glory. Father, we pray for the orphanage and for the Bible school that You are going to do, Lord, over there in Uganda, in the refugee camps. We pray.